If you were here last week, you will have noticed I left you all in the Valley of Sin. But you know, often we need to hear some bad news to be prepared for the good news. As an analogy, I remember when I went and got my engagement ring for Karina, went to Blue Water and didn't ask her what kind of ring she wanted. I just prayed I'd get it right. And God was gracious. I did pick one she liked. But you know, their jeweler, when they bring out the ring, they usually put on a black background to make the ring stand out and the diamonds glitter. And that's what Romans chapters 1 to 3 is like, the black cloth. And now you're going to get some of the jewel based on it, which is God's grace. Moving away from jewelry to mountain climbing, we are using the analogy of going over a mountain in the book of Romans. And today's talk is called this, the crux of salvation. Crux means crucial. It also comes from the Latin word for cross, apparently. Anyway, so that's where we are, the crux of salvation. We're going to be coming out of the Valley of Sin. And but last week I did leave you down there, and I left you facing the cliff of God's requirements, God's holiness, God's justice. And Paul said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that word all doesn't just mean every individual. It means Jews and Gentiles, all types of people, whether they're religious, good churchgoers, moral, wouldn't hurt a fly, or whether they're the other type, the thief, the adulterer, the murderer, all types have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And another translation, perhaps even better translation of that sentence is this: all have sinned and lack the glory of God. That means the character of God. Because if you remember, people exchanged the glory of God. It says in earlier on, in chapter 1, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. So that's where I left you last week. Now, what I love about Romans 3, verse 21, if you manage to notice it, I know we don't have Bibles here today, but if you were to look at a Bible, the first two words are, but now. It's a wonderful phrase, but now. It's like a hinge. It's like a big turning of a corner. But now, God's done something about it, which is totally free. And I'm going to be talking about something called the crux. Now, in mountaineering, the crux is the hardest part of the climb. It requires the best mountaineer possible. To come up out of a valley, you need to have skill and technique. It's the most dangerous, hardest part of the climb. You can see the lady on the left there. Magic, would any of you like to try that? And in fact, this lady on the other side has got the right idea. She's just hanging on to the mountaineer. And that's actually the lady over this side. She's a picture really of us, because we cannot get out of the valley. We are not mountaineers spiritually, but Jesus is. Jesus is the perfect mountaineer, and all you've got to do is hold on to him like she is, and he will take you up the most difficult part, the crux, if you like. And as we come into Romans chapter, the last part of chapter 3, it becomes quite technical, the language. Don't worry if you don't understand it all today, but there are certain long words like justification, redemption, atonement, propitiation. You think, what's all this? Well, listen, these are technical things that Jesus did for you. He's the mountaineer who takes you up the cliff face. You just hold on to him. And you don't have to worry if you don't understand half of what I say today. The important thing for you to do is believe it. I got a friend, or he's in heaven now, actually. This is my friend. Norman Mays. He was an unorthodox evangelist. He wasn't an intellectual man. But boy, when he preached, the walls would shake with power. He was really, God used him. But you know what? Do you know how he came into the things of God? He was in a conference once, and this preacher was going on about justification, redemption, propitiation, and all this, that. And at the end, Norman stood up and he prayed this. He said, Lord, I haven't understood a word that man said, but I believe it. And he came into it. And the preacher was overheard to whisper, Lord, give me a congregation of people like that. I just believe it. I don't need to work it all out. And this is the amazing thing. If you read chapter 3, verse 22, look, get this. It says, righteousness is given as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. How about that? God giving you the gift of righteousness. A gift. And it also says this in verse 24. Talking about believers here. All are justified or declared righteous or declared right freely by his grace. But I've got a question for you. You might be wondering this if you're thinking about it a bit. How can a holy God declare sinners to be right, to be righteous? How can he, if he's perfect and just and a judge? And we're going to look at the cross in a moment, which explains it. But I want to ask this question. Is God tolerant? You know, is God tolerant? I think society today is quite conflicted over this because we want God to be tolerant, don't we? But some people, they want God to be like this, a kind of Father Christmas, smiley God who everything's fine, you know, it's just nice all the time. But, you know, we don't want God to be infinitely tolerant, do we? Some people are a bit extreme. They think of God as a policeman, ready to whack someone with a truncheon. But he's not like that. But we don't want God to be infinitely tolerant. I mean, I'm going to show you a picture of a man who's, I won't say his name, but he was a famous TV presenter. Remember that fellow? Well, on his grave, it said, it was good while it lasted. And as you know, this man committed multiple offences and sexual assaults to many, many people down through the years, in the hundreds. And I don't know how you feel about a Father Christmas God just smiling and saying, oh, it's okay, it's fine. Because something in us, although we don't want people to go to hell, of course, but something in us wants justice. We want God to sometimes be a bit of a policeman with certain people. Now, some people, they look at the God of the Bible and they think, is the God of the Bible a bit of a soft touch? Does it matter? I mean, King David committed adultery, committed murder. He tested God. And yet God forgave him. And some people can think, well, if God's like that, is he a bit of a soft touch in the Bible? And some people think, well, what about all these injustices? If they mumble on, is God even there? Does he care? Why should I care? Why should I care? And there's all these questions about is God, is he in charge or not? But we're going to see in the cross a couple of things. One, that God is infinitely intolerant of evil and sin. The fact Jesus had to hang on a cross shows that God must punish sin somewhere. He doesn't want to punish you, so he's found a way to do it through his son. And his son volunteered to do it and wanted to do it. There's an old hymn by, I've forgotten the guy's name, anyway. It says something like this. My sins, how sad they fall on thee, Lord. God is infinitely intolerant. He will not, he can't forgive. And this is a weird thing, isn't it? God can't just forgive. He can't just brush it under the carpet. There must be justice, but God has found a way to pour that justice onto Jesus, and he did it voluntarily so that you don't get the judgment. But at the same time, on our behalf, God is infinitely good and loving, because he sent a rescuer called Christ. We're going to look at four things. This is number one. Through Jesus on the cross, God displayed his perfect righteousness and justice. The fact he had to nail his son to the cross shows that God cares about right and wrong. He showed off his justice. He demonstrated it. It says in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, the righteousness of God has been made known through the cross. Gets repeated three times. Look, next one, verse 25. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness on the cross. And the third time, he did it to demonstrate his righteousness. Paul repeats it and repeats it. The cross displayed and showed off God is a just God. We can't just put it all under the carpet. Then it says this, but now, apart from the law, that means the Old Testament laws, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. And that phrase, apart from the law, means it's something radically new. It's not just the Old Testament. It's something new. God on the cross, Jesus, God the Son on the cross, is something new. But at the same time, it's also following in line with everything the Old Testament predicted, because it says, to which the law and the prophets testify or point. So the cross is both new and a fulfillment, a climax of all the Old Testament. It's the pivot point of history. It's where God finally reveals, this is what I'm really like. I am a judge over sin, but I am a loving rescuer at the same time. The cross is the place where the judge takes the judgment. And you don't get that in England. If you go to the Old Bailey, you don't get a judge condemning someone and then saying, okay, I'll go to jail now. But Jesus on the cross, the judge, he is the judge. He takes the judgment on himself. Tim Keller said this, God does not set justice aside. He turns it on himself. Number two, through Jesus, this is the really good news, God declares believers to be in the right. So everyone sat here in Yule Castle on this coldish, warmish day, where the acoustics aren't that great, I know. But if you're believing in Jesus, God declares you're in the right. But no matter how you feel about yourself this morning, if you're a believer, you are righteous in the eyes of the Lord Almighty, who is holy, 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 three times holy. Do you believe that? In Christ, you are completely perfect in his eyes. Because you see, the righteousness isn't just displayed on the cross, it's given. It says this righteousness is gifted or given or reckoned through faith in Jesus to all who believe. It's a gift. God views you, God views Jackie, who was doing her prayers just now, in Christ, as righteous. Doesn't matter what Ian says about her. She's righteous. Now, the word justified that comes up in Romans, in the book of Romans, in this chapter, it's quite technical. It's one of these technical words, is a legal word used in the law court of justice. And Paul uses it a couple of times in chapter 3. He says, we are all justified freely by his grace. And it says, God justifies those who have faith in Jesus. What does that mean, justify? Well, it's this. God gives you the thumbs up. God's thumbs up, or the nod from God. Have you ever heard that phrase, the nod? You know, you're okay. The nod from God. Or God might be saying to you, you're in. If you believe in Christ, you're in. I love this definition of justified. This is a bit of a child-friendly version. Just as if you'd never sinned. Justified. Just as if you'd never sinned. Now, I know that's mind-blowing. You think, well, I know what I've done. But if you turn to Christ, completely washed away in the blood of the Lamb. And I want to show you this. This is really cool. I got excited. I hope you do when I read this. It doesn't say we will be justified one day. We are now all justified by his grace in the present tense. Now, as you sit here on the 18th of May, 2025, you know, in Christ, you've already passed the judgment day in advance. You've got the verdict from God ahead of time. Now, a lot of people, a lot of Christians, and I've met some, when they're on their deathbed, they worry and they go, will I get into heaven? Well, I don't know if God will have me. But you know, if you're in Christ, Paul declares you are now ahead of judgment day. The verdict's already been given about you. You're in. Yeah, God might talk to you about what did you do with all the opportunities I gave you, but that's different from salvation. You're in. It's a bit like when you try to get into university. Now, I went to this prestigious place. I got a rubbish result. I got a Desmond 2-2. Got a 2-2. I didn't do any studying. I was hopeless. I became a Christian at the very end of my time at university, and I studied history. Now, I was given a conditional offer. You know, they said, Simon, if you get the right grades, we might let you in. But you know, there's another guy, and I'm pretty sure, I can't prove this, but I'm pretty sure this is true for him. His name was Oliver White, and he was a big brain box. In fact, he was so good at history. Do you know what I'll quickly tell you this, what I used to do before I was a Christian. He used to leave his essays for the tutor in a little Perspex box outside the tutor's office, and he always got a first in everything. So what we would do, we'd wait till Oliver dropped his essay off. We would go along, we'd nick it out of the box, photocopy it, put it back, and then we'd get a good result too. Anyway, Oliver White, right, he's the sort of person who would have been given an offer ahead of the time of it. So, for example, when he was at secondary school, hadn't done his exams yet, the university would have written to him and said, based on all your past performances and how good you are, you've got an unconditional offer to come to Exeter University. Guaranteed. And imagine how that made him feel. I'm getting in. Doesn't matter how I performed in my last exams. I'm already accepted. The verdict's already passed. I'm free. I'm approved of. I'm unconditionally approved of. Now listen, isn't that far better in Christ that you are unconditionally approved of by the Lord Almighty, better than a university admissions tutor? You are unconditionally approved of already if you are in Christ. No bones about it. Why is this? Because of grace. That's what we've been talking about all morning. We are all justified freely by his grace. You know, Oliver White, it was all based on how he performed before. He was pretty good at school, so the university said, unconditional offer. But you know, the way we get accepted into heaven is nothing to do with our performance. It's based on the performance of Jesus. It's grace. I think it's amazing. And then there's this word redemption, which I'm not going to talk about because we'll be here all day. But just to say, the word redemption simply means being set free from sin so you can serve God. In Jesus, you can be set free from old habits and chains. Like we sang, Amazing Grace, my chains are gone. Redemption simply means being free from old habits and Satan and sin to serve the Lord. That's what you think that happens in Christ. Right, point three. How can it be fair of God to give sinners a justified verdict? You know, how can it be fair of him? Well, and this is where we get another long word, which I do have to explain. It says in verse 25 of chapter 3 of Romans that God presented Christ as a propitiation. In the NIV, it's translated sacrifice of atonement. They're pretty much the same meaning. Through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Okay. What is propitiation? A very long word. Don't worry if you don't get it, but this is what it means. It's a temple word. It was a word used in the temple. And what they would do In the Old Testament, they would get an animal. They would lay their hands on the animal's head and transfer, through a prayer, transfer the guilt and the sin of the people onto the animal's head. Then they would kill the animal and sprinkle its blood on the altar. Sorry if you like animals. But the point was, propitiation meant this turned away the anger of God. You see, this is something that a lot of people don't like. They don't like the idea that God could get angry. But as I said last week, if you care for people, if you care for someone, if you really love, you're going to get angry when that person is affected or hurt. God's not irrationally angry. He's not like a drunk father who flies off the handle or a tyrannical boss. He's not like that. His anger is an extension of his love. So if he sees sin and wrongdoing, God's angry about it because he cares about the people being hurt. And there was anger, you see. And this killing of this animal was designed to make God's anger turn away. And the animal would be killed instead of the worshipper. You know, God accepted the death of the animal instead of the worshipper. That would happen regularly. And then once a year, they would also do this. They would have what's called the Day of Atonement. This is only once a year, where they would go in with the blood of this animal, which is designed to take away the anger of God, and they would sprinkle it on top of the Ark of the Covenant, which basically is a box with God's rules in it. In the bottom of the Ark of the Covenant, among other things, there are the laws of God. You say, what's that about? Well, what God is doing is he's saying the blood covers all those people that have broken my laws that are in that box, the Ten Commandments. The blood covers their guilt and takes away my anger. Now, Gandhi said, anyone seen the film Gandhi? Gandhi said this. He said, God hates the sin but loves the sinner. Now, that is kind of true, yes, but it's not quite as straightforward as that in the Bible. You see, in the Bible, it does talk about God being angry with people. Psalm 7, verse 11 says God is angry with the wicked. It's a bit like this. God is not just against rape. God is against rapists. God is not just against murder. God is against murderers. And if they turn to Jesus, of course, all the anger is taken away. And they can be completely forgiven, even a murderer. I mean, Paul was a murderer. Moses was a murderer. David was a murderer. They got forgiven. So propitiation is to take away the anger of God. It's a bit like when Jesus hung on the cross, God, instead of making his anger fall on people and wrath on people, he made all the wrath and anger focus on Jesus. We're going to sing a song in a moment at the end where it says Jesus bore the wrath. He took it all on the cross. It's a bit like if you get a magnifying glass. I've got one here in my magic box. Okay, if you get a magnifying glass, if you were to go out there on a sunny day and position it right, you could focus all the sun's rays into one spot and you can start a fire, can't you? Did you ever do that as a kid, any of you? Well, on the cross, God focused all the wrath onto Jesus. And he took it all away so that none of us need to face it. So my last point, what does this mean? No more boasting. What does that mean, boasting? I mean, we did read, I think Karina mentioned it, in Romans 3:27, Paul says, where then is boasting? It is excluded. Now, boasting in the Bible doesn't mean bragging, okay? Boasting in the Bible means putting your confidence in something that gives you identity, that gives you a sense of worth. So, for example, Paul the Apostle in the past, he used to boast in the fact that he was a Jew. He said, I'm circumcised the eighth day. I'm a Hebrew for Hebrews. I'm a Pharisee. I'm full of zeal, blah, blah, blah. He boasted in that and he realized the only way God accepts you is by believing in faith that Jesus hung on the cross for you. You can't boast in anything. And people boast in how religious they are. Some people boast in their knowledge of the Bible. They say, oh, I know the Bible well. Doesn't matter two hoots to God. You're only accepted by faith in the cross, Jesus and the cross. Boasting is inappropriate. Some people boast in the fact that they pray a lot. I'm a prayer warrior. I'm an intercessor. Some people boast in the fact they work hard. I work hard. And if you see someone who you think is lazy, it doesn't do much, you look down on them. You know, boasting can cause division because you look down on the person that isn't doing what you boast in. If you're a punctual person, you always turn up on time, you will look down at people who are always late because you're boasting in being punctual. Now, what Paul is saying, and I haven't got time to go through it because you'll be glad we've got to finish, but Romans chapter 4 says you can't boast in anything, and you can't boast in being religious. You can't boast in your education. Like Paul was very well educated. You can't boast in any of these things. You're only accepted because Jesus hung on a cross for you. You can't boast in being a Jew. The Jews thought they were the bee's knees. But Paul goes on to talk about Abraham. And he says, Abraham, you know, the father of the Jews. Well, how did he come to be accepted by God? It was by faith. Just believing what God said. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him, gifted to him as righteousness. Even Abraham, the leader of the Jews, it's only by faith. He didn't get circumcised until a couple of chapters later. In Genesis 17, he didn't have the laws of Moses. And God, see, what I'm trying to get across to you is God accepts people right from day one, only through faith, believing what he's done for them. Do you know, actually, when Abraham believed God, he was still a Gentile. He wasn't circumcised. He was effectively a Gentile. The circumcision came later as a kind of sign of authenticity. He became the father of the Jews as well. But Father Abraham, he's the father of us all in the sense that everyone, Jew or Gentile, just got to believe. No boasting. It's excluded. And my final slide. I absolutely love this. It's the last bit I'm going to say. It's chapter 4, verse 5. And it just says this. God justifies the ungodly. Okay? Now, you might say, why? I want to tell you why. Those are the only kind of people that there are. Ungodly people everywhere. They're the only kind of people that there are. And God declares them right through faith in Jesus Christ. I want to shout hallelujah because I think God is just a wonderful, wonderful God. And he has done it for us. It is finished, he declared from the cross. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the truth of the cross, the power of the cross. Thank you, Lord, that you've done it all for everyone here. And I pray for everyone here that they will, although it may sound familiar, we've heard it all 1,000 times. I pray that people will catch a glimpse afresh of what you've done for them, Lord, what you've done for me. Lord, help people see that they are received and accepted by faith in Jesus Christ. What he did on the cross. Amen.